In just a moment, we're going to jump into the book of James, but a couple things I want to say before we get started. We talk about the church not being a place that we come to. The scripture says we are the church. So all of us in here are the church. We are gathered together today as the church. So the church is not an event that you attend. We have to understand that. It has to become a reality with us. Some of you maybe have come because you said, well, I looked at the website. I thought it was an event that I attend. So I'm coming here and that's why I'm here. I came to church. Scripture tells us that we are the church. And so as the church, we say that we're the family of God living out the mission of God. The family of God living on mission. So we want to grow together as a family. So I encourage you, come out to the picnic, hang out, just grab some food, come out. We just want to grow together as a family. We want to live together the mission that God gave us, which was very simple. Go and make disciples of all nations. Fall in love with Jesus yourself. Give your life to him. Love him. Follow him. And then making disciples is simply leading other people to love Jesus and follow Jesus. That's what we're all called and commanded to do. It's not the job of pastors. It's not the job of ministry staff. That's all of us. If you're breathing, if you're alive on this earth, God created you with purpose. There's things he's put inside all of us. There's gifts he's given to us. And he wants us to live that out in this world to be a light to the world. And so I just want to remind us, I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us. You have a role to play in this. As you leave this place, you are the church out there in the world. You are a light in a dark place. And as we go through the book of James, he's telling us what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it looks like. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not because we're good people. It's not because of the works that we do. But he goes, if you really have faith, then your life will look a certain way. If you really have faith, there will be works that come out of that because you're a different person and you're living in a world that's not your home and you're living for another kingdom. And so you're going to live differently. And so as you do that, it shows your faith. And so that's really the message of James. And so we're calling this series, Faith Works. Last week, if you were here, we were in James chapter 1, and just to give you a little background before we jump into it, he was talking about religion that's acceptable to God, and he goes, first of all, don't just be a person who listens to the word and says one thing, be a person who actually obeys it, be a person who really lives this out, be a person who this makes a difference in your life, and he goes, if you're one of those people and you're a follower of Jesus, then one of the things that's going to mark you, one of the things that's going to show the world that this is real is that those people, the church, will take care of widows and orphans in their distress. They will live like Jesus, loving the least of these. That's what we're all called to do. And so that's the backdrop here. In fact, I'll read that in chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So you're not squeezed into this world's mold. You're not a person who has no self-control. You're a person who controls their tongue, uses it to build people up rather than tear people down. Not a person who's out there gossiping. Because the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. And he goes, this is what the life of a believer looks like. And it looks like someone who takes care of and loves those who are less fortunate. And so we have to be careful not to judge by external appearances. All right? And particularly he's talking about those who are poor, those who are in need. Every one of us in this room, all of us to a person, including me standing on the stage, we are all sinners, right? All sinners in need of a Savior. Doesn't matter if you're a doctor, dishwasher, CEO, you know, clerk at the grocery store. Every one of us need a Savior. And none of us should be elevated to a position where we think that we're better than anyone else. And we shouldn't look at people that way. So if we have this tendency to look at people and elevate them based on externals, James is saying, listen, be real careful. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to actually read 1 to run through 13. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It's going to come on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. James chapter 2. My dear brothers and sisters, How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting, he's talking about a meeting like this, okay, dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you stand over there or sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said you must not commit murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There'll be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we read this passage and talk about it, you would speak to us as individuals. God, help us to examine our own heart. Holy Spirit, come, shine your light inside of us that we might see, God, areas where our life does not line up with your word. And God, I pray that you would move us to come into alignment with that, that you would change our heart, change our mind, and may it all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now there's a lot here, so I'm going to kind of walk through this. So in James chapter 2, verse 1, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? So he begins by saying, it's wrong for believers in Jesus to show favoritism to people. Now, James is on a roll because, man, in chapter 1, he's like, listen, you got to control your tongue. If you don't control your tongue, your religion's worthless. If you're not taking care of widows and orphans, I mean, do you even know God? Do you really even follow Jesus? And now he's like, don't judge people by the way that they appear. And he goes, don't think of people, regardless of what they look like, their social status, their race. Don't look at people as less than you in any way. Just think about that for a minute. And he goes on to give a great example, but I want to ask you a question. Do you find yourself ever showing favoritism to people? I mean, showing favoritism causes problems, like in all of life, right? I don't know if you ever grew up in a family or you have kids, and one child seemed to be favored over the other. Or even if you didn't do that, like me and my wife, we swear we don't do that, but you know, we'll have kids go, well, he never gets in trouble, right? He's your favorite. And it makes me wonder if James ever experienced any of this, because James is like the half brother of Jesus. All right, so you think about sibling rivalry, right? Can you imagine Mary? Like, why can't you be like your brother? He's Jesus. That's why, Mom. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, I mean, none of us have that excuse, but you wonder a little bit. But here's the thing. We find ourselves gravitating that way sometimes with people and people who are like us and things like that. And what James is getting at is he goes, listen, please understand, God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't love you or me any more than he loves the homeless person on the street. He doesn't love you or me any less than the person who lives on the ocean in Pontevedra Beach, or whose life looks perfect and their kids are healthy and strong and it seems like nothing tragic ever comes their way. God doesn't love you any less than that person. God loves us equally. Jesus was a perfect example of this. He didn't show favoritism to people based on externals. And that made some people upset, right? And it made some people uncomfortable, particularly the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because they were used to getting propped up by everyone. I mean, everyone looked at those guys like, man, they're the ones who got it going on. They're the ones who close to God, you know, and people put them up on this pedestal. And Jesus comes along and he's almost like, yeah, whatever. And he goes over and helps the, you know, the poor person, or allows the prostitute to come and sit at his feet and with her tears to wash his feet. And they're looking at him, what is up with this guy? Matthew 22:16, some of the Pharisees, some of those leaders, they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with them, to meet with Jesus. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You're impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So these guys are ticked because Jesus hasn't shown them the favoritism that they've experienced from other people. He hasn't elevated them the way everyone else has. And so they're feeling slighted. And so when they go, hey, we know you're honest and you don't play favorites, you know, they knew that because they saw him going to the people that they wouldn't even touch, the people who they wouldn't even go close to. And so they're trying to trap Jesus because they're about fed up with him, right? Pretty soon they're going to try to kill him. So they're trying to trap him with a question. And here's the thing. They thought, because of their position, they deserve that. And I just want to say this. People who think they deserve special treatment probably should feel a little bit slighted if we're honoring God in this area. You know, people who think they deserve to have all the attention, and if we're really living for God and honoring God and don't give that to them, they'll probably feel slighted by us. And that's probably a good thing, because they probably need to be brought down a notch, because the ground's level at the foot of the cross and we all need Jesus desperately. Amen. The person who's like, don't you know who I am? And they have that kind of attitude. That person, they need to find out who they really are, right? I mean, naked we came into the world, naked you're going to leave the world. I don't care how many diplomas are hanging on your wall, how much money you've got, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. Before God, man, it's all the same. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. Now, listen, I understand there's people who deserve honor. Scripture says honor those who are older among you and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about arrogance. I'm talking about judging people on externals. A friend of mine, not long after we started the church, was telling me a story. He ran into, here in Jacksonville, this is like 8 years ago, he was in a restaurant and he saw Billy Graham and their family in there, you know? Billy Graham, and when you think about kind of heroes of the faith, he's one guy who comes to mind. He's one of the few that have, you know, done some amazing things and haven't fallen in the process. And so he's thinking, man, should I go over and talk to him? I don't want to bother him. And so finally he decides to go over and say hello to Billy Graham. And he does, and to his surprise, like, Billy Graham stops, says hi to him, you know, asks him who he's here with, you know, his family. He goes like a step way further than he ever would have thought. He just wanted to say hi, thank you for your ministry, blessing to followers of Jesus. And so this guy stops, and it's just this level of humility, he said, was just kind of took him back a little bit. And when I think about how we elevate people sometimes and what that does to people and how it corrupts, I think that's kind of what James is talking about, is be very careful how you treat people, and be very careful how people carry themselves who call themselves not only Christians but leaders in the church. Look at verses 2-4. For example, suppose a man, or suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you stand over there or sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Now, that's pretty serious. I mean, James cuts across the whole grain of culture and the way that we deal with people, and he gets right to the heart of the issue, and he goes, don't look at people the way that the world looks at people. And don't treat people the way that the world treats people, which is a great challenge to all of us who follow Jesus. Can we live in this world but not be of this world? See, we're called to be different. Jesus was different. He treated all people the same. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. He goes, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we've all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We don't look at externals anymore. We don't look at it the way we once did. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. New life, spirit living inside of you. Born again, looking at things differently, looking at people differently. We look at the world differently. If we're new in Christ, we should live like Christ and not look at things from a human perspective. The world looks at externals. God looks at the heart. Understand that God looks at our heart. The soul of a rich man is no more valuable than the soul of the poorest outcast. You get that? The soul of a rich person held in high esteem is no more valuable than the soul of the homeless person living under the bridge here in Jacksonville. See, we have to see people with the value and worth that is in them. We are all created in God's image. All have value. All have significance. See, it's easy to say that, but can we get a hold of that? Does it really resonate in our hearts? Do we believe it? I mean, I think it's crucial because look at what James says. Look at what he says you do when you judge based on these externals. Doesn't this discrimination, this is verse 4, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Now, that's strong words. It's not like he goes, hey, just understand, that's not the Christian thing to do when you judge people by externals. Okay? That would be strong enough. But he goes, no, when you do that, you're guided by evil motives in your heart. That's a strong word, evil, right? Ever everyone call you evil? Don't raise your hand if you have. But I mean, but you know, why would he use such a strong word? He's just talking about judging people based on externals. I mean, because of what it is, and he hits it right here. I love the way the New Living Translation translates this. Discrimination. Okay, that word, the definition is to make distinctions or judgments about people regarding their worth or value. And the devastation that this has caused in the world cannot be overstated. Discrimination. It's what caused the death of almost 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. It's what led to 4 million African Americans being enslaved by the year 1860, according to the census then, and an evil that we're still trying to recover from in our country. Now listen, by no means am I saying that oppression of the poor in these circumstances is, you know, equal to the crime of what happened in the Holocaust or what happened in slavery. But what I am saying is the root of what causes us to look at people who have a little more or a little more upstanding, the root of that judgment is the same thing that caused these other horrific things to take place. That's where it starts. And in James 1, he goes, if you're dragged away by your own temptation and evil desires, what happens? It gives birth to what? Anyone remember? Death. And so where that could go if we don't get a hold of that, that's where you end up. Genocide. I mean, it's happening in countries all over the world. When you put a higher value on one person's life over another based on externals, whether that be race, social status, physical ability, or disability, James goes, you have discriminated with evil motives. And here in America, we don't look at the oppression of the poor that way. And you wonder why it is, because that's what he's talking about here. If a rich person comes in to your gathering and you're going, hey, and everyone clamors to that person, you know, like he's the, you know, Shad Khan walks in on a Sunday morning, everybody's like, show them the coffee, you know, I mean, you know, but the poor, and he goes, man, in dirty clothes, that person walks in, you're like, hey, dude, yeah, coffee's over there, man, you know. He goes, if you do that, you've judged with evil motives. It's evil. And we need to examine our hearts. Do we look at people or a group of people as being superior in any way? Here's a question for all of us. Are our heroes, are they all the great athletes, rich entrepreneurs, glamorous actors? I mean, who are the people that we look up to? Are we guilty of showing favoritism to the worldly wealthy, even in the church? And here's the thing, if we're going to be honest, we're all probably guilty of this to some degree. I mean, if we really examine our hearts, and this is where you go, thank God for his grace, right? Thank God that it's not based on how good I am. Thank God it's not based on my good outweighing my bad. Thank God my faith in Jesus, who lived that perfect life and died for my sin, that's what saves me. And see, that's the same thing that saves the rich person. It's the same thing that saves the poor person. It's the same thing that all of us need. We all need that grace. But we can't just ignore these things. If James points it out, like he's like, listen, you can't do this. This is evil. Then we got to deal with it. You know, it's crazy to think that the people who we look up to a lot in life, like you'll say, aren't those the rich people who are oppressing you? I mean, aren't those the people who don't even know God? And if they don't come to know Jesus, these people who you're looking up to, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And they're like our heroes. That's crazy when you think about it. Yeah, I'll just say this. If I were a wealthy person and I walked into a church gathering and I felt like I was getting preferential treatment, like people were clamoring, you know, I felt like I was being treated differently, what I would do and what I would advise any of you to do if you're in that situation, get out of there as fast as you can. I mean, if you feel like you're receiving that kind of preferential treatment, I mean, I would get out of there. And the reason why I'm saying that is because James goes, you know, it's not just, he's saying that's a bad thing. He's going, those people are passing judgments with evil motives. Their hearts aren't right. Because I'm reminded, Jesus said, I will build my church. So it's about him. And we got to trust him to do that. So why would I or anyone else, you know, clamor after someone because they have the world's wealth or something like that? Jesus certainly didn't do that. He'll take care of his church. And here's the thing for all of us in here. He'll take care of you as well. So you don't go around clamoring, oh, I gotta get close to that person because he or she has this, or thinking that, you know, if you just get close enough, then that deal will work out. And it's, you know, you're looking at things from a world's perspective when God's, I think, really saying, just chase after me. Give me your heart, chase after me and see what I'll do to meet all of your needs. Live for him. That's what we read in that verse in 2 Corinthians, that passage there when Paul goes, Jesus died so that we might not live for ourselves, but live for him. And when we start living for him and moving toward him, then he changes things in our lives. It's not other people. This idea of control that we have, if I do this and this is going to happen, or you have this illusion of control, it's all an illusion. He's in control, right? If we give him our heart, man, that changes everything. And what's really cool is it just levels the playing field for all of us. It levels it. Listen to what the Bible says about how God views people. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35. Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Galatians 2, 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. This is Paul talking. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. See, God's no respecter of people. He shows no partiality, no favoritism. And we shouldn't either. Romans 15, 7. And here's the kicker. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Well, how did Christ accept you? If you're a follower of Jesus, how did he accept you? Did he wait for you to get it all together? Did he wait for you to really be a good follower of his? Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A mess, totally separated from God, he died for us. And so as people who are disciples and follow Jesus, we're called to follow him in life. And so if God shows no partiality and he shows no favorites, then we got to examine our heart and go, how are we doing in this area? Look at verses 5 through 7, chapter 2. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? I mean, have we insulted the poor? Maybe not outwardly, but the way that we treat people who we see just a little lower. And do we elevate the people that the world elevates? We need to see things the way God sees them. And that's what James is imploring the church. Don't show the good seed in the house to the rich person who comes in and looks like they have it all together. By the way, there is no seat reserved in this auditorium ever, okay? So I know some of you like to sit back there, you know, the back row Baptist kind of people, and that's fine. You know, just have your anonymity. That's great. But these rows up, I would love it if some Sunday I came in and there was not a seat up there. I just sit there because it's empty because no one else wants to be there. But please fill these in. There is no special seat in the house. I think that's what James is saying. Look at verse 8. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is guilty as a person who's broken all God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. Listen, you transgress one of the laws, you've broken them all. So just to catch you up here, so James goes, listen, favoring other people, it shows the evil in your heart. Okay, so that's a strong word. Man, that's evil. I got to work on that. I got to check my heart on that. Then he goes and he lumps it in with this, you know, adultery, murder. If you act this way, you know, you're lumped in. It's sin, okay? And we need God's grace. I mean, if we could just understand that God created everyone equal and everyone has value, and that we're all going to stand before God one day. And the crazy thing about all this, you read this and you think about the way that we act. I'm including myself in this because I know that there's areas in my life where I do this and I need to grow in this. The crazy thing about it, we get sucked into the way of the world. And then Jesus stands up and teaches and he goes, you know, at the very end of everything, there's going to be a day where everyone's gathered there. And I'm going to separate people like sheep from the goats. And on one side, I'm going to put the sheep, and they're going to be the ones. And he says, when I was sick, they came and visited me. When I needed clothing, they helped me. When I needed food, they gave me food. And they go, well, when did we do that? Well, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. And this other group over there, who I separate the goats, and I'm going to say something similar. You know, when I was in need, you didn't do these things. And it's like, man, he gets right to the heart. It's the evil that's in our heart. I mean, this is serious stuff because Jesus is going, that's the way it's going to be. Just make sure that your faith is more than this. Make sure it's more than coming to a place like this or an event. Make sure that Jesus is who you've surrendered your life to and he's done something in your life and your heart has changed. I'm reminded of a story. I'm going to wrap up in just a minute, but I don't know if any of you ever read a book called Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller. came out about 10 years ago. It's one of my favorite books. It was kind of a turning point in my life in ministry. And it's slightly irreverent, but I love it. he tells this story. He was on a college campus as a college student, and he was in an area there in Portland, Oregon, at a very, very liberal college campus. And they would have this huge party every year. It's kind of like a Woodstock on campus, like total blowout party. And so him and a small group of Christians are like, how can we have a witness to the people around us? You know, how can we, without being offensive or whatever? And so one of the guys comes up with this crazy idea, and they come up with this idea that they're gonna put a confessional, they're gonna, like, out in the middle of the middle of all this party, they put a confessional booth up. And they do it up to the point where they're all even put on these, like, monk outfits, and it's really, like, crazy, and it says, you know, confessional. But the idea was not that they were asking people to confess. The idea was that they wanted to confess to the people for the way that the church and the way that they had treated people. But they, you know, so they just put confessional. And so he tells the story. He ends up being like the first guy in there as far as sitting in there waiting for someone to come in. And he's like, he's thinking, this is the craziest thing. He's like, I'm getting out of here. This is ridiculous. You can hear the party going on. And he says, as soon as he's ready to leave and tell these guys, hey, man, I'm out on this one. As soon as he's ready to leave, this guy walks in. And this guy's name's Jake. And Jake walks in and he sits down and he goes, all right, hey, so what's the game? What's going on here? And Don's like, it's not really a game. It's a confessional. Did you see the sign? You know, the guy's like, okay, but what's up with the monk outfit? And he's like, well, you know, that was just kind of, it was just something we did. But so you want me to confess? And Miller goes, no, I want to confess to you. And the guy's like, what do you mean you want to confess to me? And here's an excerpt from the story. Because the guy goes, what are you confessing? And Miller says, I shook my head and looked at the ground. It's everything I told him. Explain. There's a lot, and I'll keep it short. Jesus said to feed the poor and heal the sick. I've never done very much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me. I tend to lash out, especially if I feel threatened. Jesus didn't mix his spirituality with politics, but I grew up doing that. I got in the way of the central message of Christ. I know a lot of people who won't listen to the words of Christ because people like me who know him carry our own agendas into the conversation, rather than just relying on the message. There's a lot more, you know. It's all right, man, Jake said very tenderly, his eyes starting to water. Well, I said, clearing my throat, I'm sorry about all of that. I forgive you, Jake said, and he meant it. He sat there and looked at the floor and then into the fire of a candle. You know, it's really cool what you guys are doing here. A lot of people need to hear this. You really believe in Jesus, don't you? You said earlier there was a central message of Christ. I don't want to become a Christian or anything, but what's that message? And so then at this point, Miller gets a chance just to share the simple message of Jesus: sin, repentance, salvation. And he says this, Jake, if you want to know God, he goes, you can. I'm just saying that if you ever want to call on the name of Jesus, he'll be there. Thanks, man. I really believe that you mean that. His eyes started watering again. This is cool what you guys are doing. I'm going to tell my friends about this. Now, don't worry. I'm not saying we go out to the town center and set up a confessional, all right? We're not going there. But when I read the passage in James and I was reminded of this story, I thought, you know, there's probably some confessing that needs to be done. You know, in this room, all of our hearts. You know, how are we representing Jesus? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. But I want you to think about that. How are we representing Jesus? How have we responded to the poor and the outcasts that are around us? How are we responding to the people who persecute us, although persecution here is nothing like what we see in the rest of the world? How do we respond to the people who we feel slighted by or we feel like oppose us in some way? Because we're called to represent Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to love like Jesus. We're called to look at the heart and not pass judgment based on anything external. James goes on, he goes, listen, anybody who is merciful, they'll be shown mercy. If you're not merciful, you won't be shown mercy. Now, Again, it's not based on our actions, but those who are merciful are the ones who receive mercy. They're the ones who show that mercy to others. So when I think about all this, I know I'm guilty to some degree. And so I just want to ask you, go before God. We're going to take some time. We're going to sing a few songs and have a time of worship. There's communion set off to either side of the auditorium here if you feel like you want to take a moment and just maybe just take some time. Be with Jesus. Maybe confess. Maybe be reminded his blood was shed for you and his blood was shed for those people that we tend to look down on at times. But if you would stand with me, we're gonna sing in just a moment. But as we move into that time, I want to ask you to do two things. First, search your hearts for attitudes that don't belong there. Attitudes of favoritism, prejudice, superiority. And if you find these attitudes, then just repent. Ask God to forgive you and repent. Ask God to replace those attitudes with attitudes of love and compassion. The second thing that I want to ask you to do is search your mind for people that you haven't treated right. Ask God to show you who those people are. They might be people you work with, might be people you live with, maybe your neighbors, friends, relatives. And we need to ask God, help us to not only treat them differently, but make it right if we need to make it right. See, we're forgiven people. We need to forgive freely. I want to pray for us. We're going to take some time to sing. Let this be a moment just between you and God. Think about some of these things. Take your heart before God during this time. God, thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace. We all need that. Lord, forgive me and forgive us for the way we look at people at times, the way we pass judgment on first impressions, the way we allow external things to control our heart. God, forgive us for looking at things the way the world looks at them. God, help us to see value in every person. To see a lost soul who desperately needs you and to have compassion and mercy. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts that we would confess our guilt, we'd lay it at your feet, trust you to love us and trust you to forgive us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.